He's worth coming together for. He's worth being happy in. We should be happy in Jesus. All we have is Christ. Is that enough? First scripture came to my mind as I was standing back there worshiping. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And if we're honest, we have to say, well, about everybody and everything. But the point Paul's making is, even though all this stuff comes against us, all these things, which are sufferings and difficulties and hardships and struggles, yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And if everything's against us, we have a victory in Jesus that's better than any of it. And we should really believe that. I would hope that God will help us to learn to believe that and practice that and walk in that. Talking about walking, don't forget to walk for life. I believe it's June 6th. Is that somebody's got a quick calendar? Is that right?
That's Saturday.
Saturday, yeah. June 6th is the Saturday. 7 a.m. to 12 p.m. You know, this is to support Life Network, which basically we want to help them because they protect unborn lives. We believe in the value and dignity of life, and we want to protect unborn children. And we want to let these moms know, hey, there's an option. You do not have to abort these children. And we need to be there for them, and that means we want to support them in whatever way we can. And supporting walkers, supporting runners, supporting them with prayer, just put that on your calendar. If you can't be there, find somebody to support. And if you can run or walk, that is fantastic. So please make that a note in your schedule. We're going to continue our study of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this morning we're looking at verses 19 and following. Started this last Sunday, talking about followers of Jesus are marked by consistency with truth. Followers of Jesus are marked by consistency with truth, and the reason we said that is we serve a faithful God who's given us faithful truth, and if we follow our faithful God in his faithful truth, we'll be faithful people. So it's important that we walk this truth out. Question. Why, oh why, are followers of Jesus here? Why are we here? Not here in church. Why are we on this earth? That's what I'm asking. Why are we here? I mean, really, why doesn't God just save us and take us to glory? Right? That would be better. That's what we think. True? We like those words of Paul. Well, to be absent with the body, to be present with the Lord, to be with him, be out of this body, that would be better by far. Get me the heck out of here. But we're not there yet. So why in the world are we here? Well, we're here because God stuck us here. And we're just going to endure this stinking life until we get through it. Amen? Why are we here? Anybody know? Anybody want to venture a guess why we're here? God's glory. We're here to live for God's glory. And isn't the essence of God's glory, the way that he communicated, doesn't it all culminate in the manifestation of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done? Isn't the gospel of Jesus Christ the very manifestation of the glory of God? We're here because we're here to glorify God. And if we're here to glorify God, then the best way for us to glorify God is to drive ourselves into that place of surrender and dependence upon the rich and fulfilling gospel grace of Jesus Christ. And not only to drink deeply from that really satisfying, refreshing stream, but to make that known. To let that truth be evident to the people around us. Make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. But we cannot make that message known if we're not drinking and finding satisfaction. Amen? Why are we here? Well, we're here to glorify God. We're here to make... We're supposed to just drink deeply of the satisfaction he's provided for us in Jesus. And then drinking deeply of that to communicate that to other people. If we can't communicate that to one another in the body, how are we going to do it out there in this world that doesn't know God? What do you think? He said, well, God's got his work cut out for him. Yeah, he does, and he's pretty good at it. And I think he wants to do a work in our hearts and lives. I think he wants us to bring glory to his name. I think he wants us to honor God through realizing how glorious and precious Jesus is and to make him known. Why is it so difficult to engage the world with gospel grace? It is difficult. How many of you would at least admit that? It's difficult to engage the world with gospel grace. Okay. John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. How many of you get the impression that from what Jesus is saying, that his followers should expect difficulty on this earth? And that trying to be gospel representatives to people in this world is going to be tough. Right? It's hard to even find our hearts resting in the satisfaction God promises us in Jesus. But we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to draw on the grace that God has provided us in Christ, believing that God is true to his word, that there is nothing on this earth that is happening, taking place, that God doesn't have the grace to overcome. Triumphantly. But it's hard. I was at a evangelism training kind of thing yesterday. Rico Tice, who's the speaker for, he's like the assistant pastor at All Souls Church in London, and he's the, if you go to Christianity Explored, he's the guy that does the talking. He did some presentations. There's some presentations made by other people. But it was just a neat time to be able to get together and think about evangelism. Evangelism is an important thing. And thanking God for that. During the course of that, there's some good challenges made to get involved, do stuff, and be involved in sharing Jesus. And I was we shared a table with an elder of a church, and we were just kind of interacting about the information that was given there over at lunchtime. And his communication was, I'm disconnected. He says, I'm just disconnected. My wife has some friendships in the neighborhood, and she has some opportunities to share Jesus. And she's invited some of her friends to Christianity Explored. He goes, but I just don't have any connections. I was talking to my wife about this, and all our relationships are with believers. We don't have any relationships with unbelievers. So I asked him, I said, well, what do you do? And he said, well, I sell insurance. I said, okay. And this was his next statement. And he goes, and by the time I get home, I'm just done with people. Now, he said that as a confession, saying that's not a good attitude. But here's the reality. We don't have relationships with unbelievers. We work in a world that's lost. We come in contact with unbelievers all the time. And we should be attentive and engaged and different, but it's hard because people don't always react real well to the gospel message. How many of you know that one of the reasons that we're here is to bring glory to God, and one of the ways that we bring glory to God is sharing Jesus and the gospel with other people? How many of you know that, honestly? You say, that, Pastor, that was not news to me. Probably everybody here that's been a follower of Jesus for any time would be able to say that. But even though we know why we're here, each of us has satisfying reasons why we're disconnected, don't we? We have made ample excuses and justified our distance from the world. I'm not good at talking. Other people are better at that. They're more bold. They have that ability. I don't. I'm introverted, and so it's hard for me. People in the world, the people I talk with, don't listen. I've been around people who are unsaved. I never have any opportunities. They never ask me any questions. So I don't have any chance. I'm on this earth to do my job. I don't have any chance to talk to other people about Jesus. Why do we make these justifications? Well, conviction is tough, isn't it? Conviction makes us feel uncomfortable. When we know that God would have us to do something differently than what we're doing right now, we go, I need to find some reason why I don't do that. And it's got to be intellectually satisfying. And so we say, because we don't like the discomfort, we give ourselves the space to back away from it all. It's hard. I'm not going to deny that. It's hard to be God's people on this earth. Jesus said it was. So I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, it's easy. It's a piece of cake. It's not. You know what even makes it worse? Think about Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. He goes into these areas and he evangelizes communities, and many times he's beaten and sometimes imprisoned and sometimes chased out of town. He's been stoned. I mean, sharing the gospel was not an easy thing for Paul. Would you agree? And it probably was a bit harder for him than it's been for any of us. Wouldn't you agree? And then he goes in and he gets a church established and he builds them up in the gospel faith, and he goes and he ministers elsewhere, and he comes back, and all those people, that many of those people who he's ministered to now have turned on him and start finding fault with him. And they start criticizing him, putting him down. How would you like that? That would be something you'd like to write home to mom about, wouldn't it? You go and you minister, and it's just difficult. Why is this gospel ministry such a pain? Jesus told us it would be difficult. He never said it's going to be a bed of roses and a life of ease. We're human beings. We're filled with weaknesses. We should understand that. But isn't the joy of serving Jesus, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, isn't it worth it? Isn't the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, and that the joy of being able to see other people who've come to faith in Jesus, who will not stand under eternal condemnation, they've been delivered from the wrath of God. Isn't that an exciting thing? And shouldn't that just set our hearts free? We worship each Sunday morning with people who are not going to experience the wrath of God because of Jesus. That's pretty exciting. We've been saved. Hallelujah. What a savior. You would think that maybe we could do a better job of mustering up the praise. Right? We need God to do that work in us. We need him to stir us up. The joy of the redeemed. Being happy in Jesus. We need that kind of passion and persistence in the peace of Jesus Christ, because this life is going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. We need him to embrace us and to care for us, and we need to be diligent about the master's business. Paul's writing to this church at Corinth because, even though he was there and established them in gospel truth, now they're taking issue with him. Many among their midst were taking issue. Well, I say many. It started small, like most criticism, and then it spread. And then they start diminishing Paul and his associates. They didn't want them to have loyalty to Paul and what he was teaching. They had a different plan and a different approach. The unfortunate thing is, it wasn't an issue of men. For Paul, it was an issue: we stay on Christ or we become focused on men. And really, staying focused on Christ is absolutely critical. We've got to be Christ-centered people all the time. So last week when we started this in verses 15 and 16, we said those known for a heart for gospel ministry should be affirmed in gospel ministry. If you know people are passionate about Jesus, then we should affirm the fact they are passionate about Jesus and they love God. They want to do what's right. Are they perfect? How many of you have ever known a perfect human being? How many of you have ever known a perfect Christian? Anybody ever? How many of you think you're a perfect Christian? Simon, he's the only one voting. So we need to pray for Simon. Verse Verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. He had made these plans. He was going to go to Macedonia and he intended to come back to Corinth, have them support him, send him on to Macedonia. Then he was going to come back from Macedonia, stop at the church at Corinth, and he was going to make his way to Judea. That was his plan. Challenging plans or changing plans is not an indication of being unspiritual or unreliable. Verses 17 and 18, he says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. So Paul's saying, what we came to do, we said with conviction. We felt like this was what God wanted us to do, and this is our commitment. Look at our lives. We've tried to be very consistent with the words that we've shared. We've told you the truth. We've walked in the truth. We're not vacillating. So we come to verses 19 through 22, and we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is real and reliable, uniting and empowering. The gospel of Jesus Christ is real. It's reliable. It's uniting and empowering. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Who was Paul proclaiming in Corinth? Jesus, right? Jesus was the center focus. Not himself, not his associates. Timothy wasn't there making much of Paul. Silas wasn't there making much of Paul. They were there making much of Jesus. And they weren't vacillating on that. So Paul and his missionary associates did not come to try to win an audience with a message that was adaptable to what the Corinthians wanted to hear. Paul did not come in and say, well, where is it that you're itching and I'll scratch you there? They came to declare the gospel directly and accurately. They came with the passion to make Jesus known as the hope of the world. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross to set sinners free from the condemnation of their sin, to deliver them from the wrath of Almighty God, because he bore the wrath on the cross for their sins so that cleansing and forgiveness could be experienced by us, so that we could rejoice in the fact we're right with God. How? Not because of anything we've done, because of the work of our Savior. Paul didn't waver from that. Paul kept very focused on that. We're here to represent Jesus. We're here to represent Jesus. We don't stray from that message. We've got to represent Jesus Christ. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, Paul told the church at Corinth. Why are we here? So, to receive that message. Amen. We're here to receive that message. But we're also here to believe and live that message on this earth and to communicate that message to other people. So from the initial gospel presentation, Paul and his associates communicated the truth of Jesus Christ without compromise and without adjustment. They were on a mission. You and I are supposed to be on a mission. You say, well, you know, if I knew coming to faith in Jesus Christ was going to put me on a mission, maybe I wouldn't have come. Really? Really? If your heart's been redeemed of the Lord, then your passion is to let somebody else know. My goodness, if you discovered the cure for cancer, wouldn't you want to honestly share it with other people? You say, oh yeah, you could make a bundle. No. People struggling and dying in painful agony. If you had the cure, wouldn't you want to share it? How many of you think it would be criminal for somebody to have the cure and keep it to themselves? Or to say, I couldn't share this with people. I was afraid people would take issue with me and put me down and tell me I'm not a credible person. People are mean. It's the cure that we have so much better than the cure for cancer. Why don't we sit back and not be passionate and diligent about this? Well, it's easy to get wrapped up on our own little lives, isn't it? It's easy to get wrapped up just like the Corinthians are, being nitpicky and critical and finding fault. It's just easy to do. Amen? We are on a mission and we're supposed to be telling people about Jesus. The fact of the matter is, not everybody knows they have cancer. If we're making the association, not everybody knows they're condemned to hell. Agreed? Pretty much everybody on the globe feels pretty good about what they're doing. A lot of them. The message of the gospel is unsettling and it's disturbing to unbelievers. Would you agree? How many of you think that's true? You share Jesus with people and it's unsettling and disturbing to them. Why? Why is that? Tell me. You're making them feel like they've got to accept what you believe to be okay with God, and you're telling them they're bad people and that they needed a Savior to die on the cross for their sins. And who are you to tell them what sin and wrong is or anything like that? I mean, okay, if that's fine, you want to believe that, believe that. But don't come cramming that stuff down my throat. Keep it to yourself. We live in this age of quote-unquote tolerance, right? Tolerance of everything but Christians. Why do you think that is? Interesting, isn't it? I mean, my goodness, Muslims get more credibility than Christians. And they're cutting people's heads off. And it's okay. Why is this? Because the unbelievable truth is Jesus comes to give life and give people hope, but you got to trust him and him alone, and you got to abide in him. And because it's the truth, everything is against it. Sin, Satan, the flesh, you name it, it's against it. This is why it's difficult to be faithful gospel witnesses in the world, because people reject it, and in the process they reject us, and that doesn't always feel real good. Agreed? But faithfulness to the truth of our faithful God should always be our open expression in every circumstance and in every situation. God, I thank you saved me. I thank you that you gave me Jesus. I thank you that he's my hope. That should be our rallying cry every time we gather for worship, shouldn't it be? Oh God, stir our hearts with the realization of appreciation for the satisfaction that we've been granted before you, the great and holy God, in Jesus Christ. And let's celebrate that, because we need to be renewed so we can take that message out to this world who so desperately needs it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. It's the only hope. There is no hope outside of Jesus. Do you agree? How many of you agree with that? Seriously, Jesus is the only hope. Then why are we keeping him to ourselves? We need to be passionate about this. We need to be accurate about this. God has put us here on this earth, and he's called us to be involved in gospel mission, and he's told us he'll be with us throughout the rest of this age. He'll empower us. He'll sustain us. He'll do what's necessary, and even if we die, it'll be good. It's that dying part that scares me.
Yeah, I know. I'm reading the newspapers all the time, and Christians who are witnessing in America are dying. Very rarely. I haven't even heard it. There are Christians around this globe that are dying because they will not deny Jesus. We fear that that may come here, don't we? Honestly, don't we? There's a little unsettledness in each of us that thinks that kind of opposition could come here. The reason we're unsettled by that is because we're not sure where we're standing. Because if you're not standing in Jesus, you won't stand. Man, we have the greatest message of hope. The greatest message of hope. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Look at what he's done. He saved us. He saved us from our sins. Isn't this a wonderful promise to be forgiven by God Almighty through the precious work of his son, Jesus Christ? We should be passionate about that. We should be accurate about that. We should be wanting people to hear this and know this. Verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory." All the promises, all the previous messianic promises that came in the Old Testament find their yes in Jesus. All the promises of life, provision, protection, comfort, hope, joy, peace, they're all fulfilled in the personal work of Jesus Christ. Yes in Jesus. Jesus is the only way for men and women to receive God's yes of justification and sanctification. God's yes in justification to be declared righteous through his work before a holy God. Nothing that you and I, you know why we can stand before God at peace and feel okay? It's not because of what we do. It's because he's chosen to love us in Jesus. Amazing thing. And he loves us in Jesus. And that's only in Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am," what? "The way, the truth, and the life." The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're before the Father because of Jesus. He's our justification. Amen? We're declared righteous in Jesus, but we're not left there. He continues to work in us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is still at work in us. That's why we come to church, to be challenged to think about this from a proclamation standpoint. That's why we spend time in our Bibles trying to understand who God is and what his heart is. We want to know him. We want to be changed and challenged. This is why we interact with one another. and share where we're at and what's going on. This is why we go to our small groups, so we can be stirred up to love and good deeds.
First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. I love that promise. That the God who justifies us is the God who sanctifies us. And the God who promised to do it is surely the keeper of his word. Oh, praise God. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. If he's going to do it, then that means he's going to stir us up out of our comfort zone, isn't he? He's going to press us. Sometimes he'll use a message from the pulpit. Sometimes he'll use a passage of scripture. Sometimes he'll use an individual. Sometimes he'll use your group. But he's going to challenge you, isn't he? Because he's got to get you moving. He's got to get you to question, am I really trusting the promises of God? He wants us to be happy in Jesus. Is it enough to only have Christ? I mean, I love that song that they sang today. All I have is Christ. Yeah. That's good. But it's good not only as a song, but as a philosophy of life. The certain truth that we have in the gospel is that Jesus is the way and he is the means for every man, woman, God that he chooses to save on this earth. Paul proclaims Jesus as God's yes to every promise of redemption. And he says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Amen. A transliteration. That was what it actually was in Hebrew. Amen. It's what it was in the Greek. Amen. Just a transliteration. You know what we have in our Bibles? Same word. Amen. What does it mean? Truly, surely, so be it. It will be. It's a statement of affirmation. Yes, that is true. And it will be. It is. It's not simply the final word of our prayers to God.
Amen.
I love to see times of prayer and little Briars sitting at the table and we pray and we say, amen. And she, amen. It's cute. She doesn't have a clue what it means. She's not sitting there going, I'm saying a wholehearted, surely this is good and hopeful and right. Amen. We get kind of comfortable with this stuff, don't we?
It is a word that means truly, surely. It's spoken to affirm the truthfulness of the reality of something that has been shared. This is a great thing to speak when you agree with something that has been said. Amen? These gospel messengers communicated the message of gospel hope and salvation in Jesus to the church at Corinth, and everyone in the church, including Paul and Silas and Timothy, said amen. Amen, Jesus. Amen for your saving work. Jesus is the center focus of the gospel from God's side and from the side of his redeemed. This is the Savior, Jesus Christ, Paul and his associates preached, and the one that the believers in the church who received that message of hope, they said with their whole hearts, yes, we believe it. It's true. Though Paul and his associates are human, they are not inconsistent and corrupt.
All of the communications of Paul, Silas, and Timothy are in the presence of God and for the glory of God. And isn't that the way we should be living our lives? In the presence of God for the glory of God. All of us and all our humanness, we are less, far less than perfect, aren't we? But we have a perfect Savior. We have a God who's redeemed us. And we're to live for Him. To honor Him. What we say and what we do, all the followers of Jesus Christ should be able to say amen to. That's faithful. That's faithful. That's a faithful God helping a faithful people. So now, are these messengers of God that came to Corinth, are they now not to be trusted? They've been true to Jesus. But now they're less than credible. Sad, isn't it? Isn't negativity and criticism a sad thing? We've got to be careful saying amen to that, don't we? Because it's just so easy to go there. Either a man or a woman is trustworthy or they're not. Would you agree? Either a person is trustworthy or they're not. Should on the face of this earth, above all the people who breathe God's air, who should be the most trustworthy? God's people. Because we have a biblical ethic and a biblical standard. We know the way of truth and we should find delight in walking in it. But most of the time we go, oh, this is what God wants me to do. Okay. Why can't we just say, Lord, this is my joy. You told me I should be happy in this. I'm going to choose to walk in joy. That's faith, isn't it? Believing that God said, I will give you the strength and I'll give you the joy. By faith, I'm going to believe it. So let's do it. Amen. Surely that's true.
Verse 21. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our heart as a guarantee. God's faithful to his word and he's faithful to his people. The faithful message of the gospel is that God sustains and empowers and secures his children in life and throughout eternity. God does this through the saving work of his Son and the empowering work of his Holy Spirit. He establishes us. He establishes us. To establish means to strengthen or to solidify something or someone. Isn't it good to know that God solidifies us, makes us solid, firm? That's a good thing to hear, isn't it? He's established us. The Spirit of God has established us. We can be firm. Do we believe that? Do we walk in the trust of that? Do we say, yes, God, you have promised to be the one who establishes us as your people? Followers of Jesus are not strengthened and established by their own efforts and determination. They're strengthened by the power of Almighty God. And I'm thinking he's pretty powerful. What do you think? God makes us stand firm together in Christ. Paul makes it purposeful. He establishes us. He unites us. He establishes us. Not just as individuals, but as a body. He establishes us. Paul was established when he understood the message of the gospel of Jesus on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? God came, revealed Jesus to him. He was established. firm, steadfast. The Corinthians were established. When Paul came and shared the message of salvation to them, they believed, they trusted in God. They were established in that. You and I were established in Christ when we place our trust in him. We're established. Solid. Praise God. He anoints us. God anoints his people to be identified with his anointed. He anoints us in Christ. The idea the Greek word anoints, chrysos. What's the word for Christ? Christos. Chrysos, Christos. You think there's a connection? There is. That's why I say he anoints us to be connected to his anointed. Anointing is something that you can find in the scripture. When God anoints someone, he anoints people to be kings. He anoints people to be prophets. You know, probably one of the most zealous anointings that I ever saw in the pages of scripture wasn't a totally great guy, but the anointing of Jehu, when he was called by God to go and take care of the household of Ahab and Jezebel, it's a great story. The prophet comes in and anoints Jehu and says, you're going to be the king, and you're going to purge Israel of the sins of defilement that Ahab and Jezebel brought. Ooh, wow, it was incredible. And he was zealous. He was zealous. He was on mission. They saw him riding his chariot up to take, address this battle firsthand. I love, he's intent. They said, somebody's coming, and he's riding in a chariot. And it says, and it looks as though it's Jehu, because he rides and drives wildly. He was excited, and boy, did he purge. He was anointed by God, and he did the work of God. David was anointed by God, wasn't he? When Saul was still king, Samuel anointed him. The power of God was there. We've been anointed. God has anointed us by his Spirit. He's anointed us to be connected to the anointed one. We should be passionate about that. We're blessed to be like that. This anointing was done through the word of the gospel that Paul proclaimed to them. It is the plan of the faithful God that through the message of Christ that he would call out Christians. Through the message of Christ, he called us Christians. Through the message of the anointed, he would call us the followers of the anointed. That's who we are. He put his seal on us. An item or a letter given a wax seal that was marked by an impression made by an owner's ring or medallion. God placed his mark of ownership and authenticity on us as his people. He says, you were sealed. Sealed. You marked. What do you see? You see the seal of your owner. The impression's been made. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. In him also, you, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The seal makes known in all of life who truly belongs to God. We bear the mark of our owner. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You bear the mark. If the impression is not made, then the authenticity cannot be verified. Think about it. If your life does not bear the impression of Almighty God through the ministry and power of his Holy Spirit, the authenticity of what you profess cannot be verified. Because the God who justifies is the God who sanctifies. And the gospel of justification brings the gospel of sanctification, and there's no escape. Who would want it? We've also been given a guarantee, meaning the first installment or partial down payment has been made, and that all will be paid at the proper time. The Holy Spirit is that initial payment in our lives that we belong to God. The Holy Spirit resides in the heart and life of each follower of Jesus as he guarantees that we are secure until the day of fulfillment, the coming of Jesus. Isn't that great to look forward to? And the greater part of this is coming. This is just a little down payment that we've gotten. The presence of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee that is real and lasting throughout life. The actions of establishing, anointing, sealing, and guaranteeing all come from the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in Paul and his associates and in the church at Corinth and for every follower of Jesus who is here today. We've been established. We have been anointed. We have been sealed. And we've been given a down payment, all by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who provides integrity and consistency in the gospel message, in the life of Paul and every follower of Jesus. Those without integrity and consistency are not followers of Jesus. Those without integrity and consistency are not followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are not empowered by the Holy Spirit simply for security, but for service, gospel service. We're here on this earth to do something. Let me ask some questions. Is your life marked by gospel intentionality, cultivating and taking opportunities to share the gospel message? Do you realize why you're here? Are you looking for this, looking for opportunities, praying for God to give you opportunities? You pray and you say, God, help me to be one who communicates your truth. And you look for opportunities to cultivate relationships and share that with somebody and take them by the hand and lead them to Jesus. Yeah, I mean, really engage them, really connect with them, talk to them personally, intentionally. I want you to drink from the fountain that brings me such satisfaction. When you see and hear God's activity, do you openly affirm and praise God for it? Amen. Is that our heart? Yes, God. That is so much like you. Keep doing that, God. Praise you, God. Our moral integrity and consistent gospel passion, affirming the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is it true? Isn't that what God said he'd do? Let's believe it and let's live it. God wants to make a difference. We've been called out for a purpose, empowered for a reason. We should be saying, God, use us. Pray that God will use us. Pray that God will use every member of our church to be these lights in the darkness that so desperately need to shine in the midst of all this. You say, I'm not up to it. I know. Neither am I. But our God is. Our God is more than up for the task. And he's going to empower us and equip us, and we just need to be faithful and diligent to believe him and to walk in that faith. Ask him to do this, not only in your own heart, but in the hearts of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Plead with him. So you should say, oh God, let me share Jesus with people. I want to spend the rest of my days sharing Jesus with people. One at a time, I want to share Jesus with people. Give me the grace to do that, God. God, help us. We desperately need you.
Come and make your power and presence known. Make that mark of impression real and lasting here at Norwood Bible Church in the lives of your people who you've called out of darkness into your marvelous light. God, we were not your people, but now we are the people of God. Help us to make your praise glorious. Help us to be drinking deeply, finding rich satisfaction, and may we express that joyfully to one another and to the people of this world, to the praise of your glory. Amen. Sunday school at 9:30.